want to talk to you from Malachi chapter number 2, starting at verse number 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Amen. May the Lord bless you as you're seated today. I'm going to comment about some of these different verses as we work our way through this. But Malachi, again, as I remind us, is writing to the people of God about a spiritual reformation, a spiritual revival. You know, his contemporaries, Ezra and Nehemiah, talked about some of the changes that needed to happen in the political system. And Brother Webb alluded to a few of those. And we would all like to see changes in regards to some of that. But whether or not that ever happens, Malachi's words are still correct. They're still God's instruction to the church. And one problem that Malachi wants to identify and correct and reform is that the people of God and their covenant relationships or their family units or their marriages were under siege and becoming defiled because they were marrying those that were outside of the covenant, or they were marrying women of the world, if we could say it that way. They were marrying heathen, the women of heathen lands, if we could say it in such a way as that. And so Malachi writes to them to remind them that their marriages ought to reflect and their families ought to reflect that the God they serve and the God they love and the God they honor, it ought to be reflected in the way that they have their relationships and the way they raise their families. And I still believe that's important in the hour in which we live. You and I would say that the family is under attack, the institution of the family is under attack, and we understand that it is. And it is even being redefined in the society in which we live. But that's not the thrust of my message today so much as it is this. That is, even in the church house and those that are serving God, amen, there are those families that are under attack and there are those marriages that are under stress and strain. And so just because we're in the house of the Lord does not mean that we're exempt from the devil or the enemy trying to disrupt, from the enemy trying to cause great harm to our families. So what I want to talk to you today is about that institution of marriage and talk to you about how that institution is formed, the formation of our institution of marriage, and how God forms that covenant union and what that marriage is founded upon, and ultimately the fidelity or the purity of that marriage. But notice with me, first of all, in verse number 11, here's what the Bible says, that Judah had dealt treacherously and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. And notice this, Judah hath married the daughter. Judah hath married the daughter of a strange God. And we know this is against the word of the Lord. We understand that God was restrictive in his dealings with his people, that he wanted them to marry people of that same precious faith, that he wanted children of the covenant to marry children of the covenant and not to marry daughters of a strange God. And it is that formation of our marriages. Paul said it this way in the New Testament. He said, be not unequally yoked together, that it is God's will for you you and I. And it's God's will for our young people to seek out other godly companions and other godly young people to form a godly marriage. Amen. I don't believe in that missionary dating to you, to where we have to go into the world and find one and then hope they come to the house of the Lord, hope they get saved, and hope that it works out well. Amen. I looked around and saw all the young folks last night and all the young folks in the house of God this morning, and I thought, oh God, in the next 5 years, most of you probably hope so, but some of you definitely will probably make the most critical decision that will affect your life besides accepting Christ as your Savior, and that is the decision of whom you are going to marry, the decision of whom you're going to seek out as a partner to spend the rest of your life with. And so hear the word of the Lord today, that it is God's will for you to marry somebody that is committed, somebody that is dedicated, somebody that loves God. Amen. Somebody that is not fighting against the words of God or fighting against the church, but somebody that loves God like you do. Find somebody that wants to walk in agreement with you and do great things for God. Amen. That is God's design for marriage. Amen. I know this is elementary, but let me remind us this morning that institution is not a government idea. The institution of marriage is not a government idea. So government can't define it, nor can government redefine it. Amen. God designed the institution of marriage. It was God in the book of Genesis chapter number 2, long before he ever birthed a nation and long before he ever birthed the church. The first institution God ever made on planet Earth was the institution of marriage. And God said, this is the definition, that it is one man and it is one woman, and the man is to leave his mother and father and to cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one. That is God's definition. Amen. No politician, no Supreme Court decision can undermine that, can invalidate that, or can redefine it. That is the plan, and that is the will of God. Amen. Oh, somebody this morning, hear me. Amen. Young folks, you're living in a culture that is being redefined. You are living in a culture that is trying to tell you, if you live godly, if you live holy, if you live sanctified, you'll never get married, you'll never be happy, you'll be an old maid, and you've just got to compromise your values. But I'm going to tell you this morning, amen, that God in heaven, amen, God in heaven can look down and see your pure heart, and God can see those that are walking in truth, and God can give you someone that will meet the desires of your heart. God will give you a holy companion. God will give you a sanctified companion. God will give you a dedicated companion. You ought to be praying every day, amen, God, my guide my steps. Amen, God, guide my decisions. Amen, God, I don't want to marry out of the will of God. It doesn't matter you're in the same youth group. You might even go to the same church. You might go to the same youth camps. You might even be in the same Bible school. But that doesn't mean it's the will of God. You've got to get in prayer, and you've got to hear God say that that's the one I want for you. That is my will. That is my will. And if you'll delight yourself in the Lord shall give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to be in spiritual unity. But you see, the people of God were beginning to marry the daughters of strange gods. They were defiling themselves. Ezra said it this way. He said that the holy seed, which is a contextual importance of what Malachi is writing about. Later on, he talks about God is seeking a godly seed. Ezra used the same words when he said that the holy seed is mingling themselves. It is not God's plan. It's not God's will for us to raise our children in the house of God, to keep them from the world, and to keep them set apart and sanctified unto God, and then marry someone of the world, of a different faith. Amen. I don't apologize this morning. I'm not raising my kids to be Baptists. I'm not raising them to be Catholics. I'm not raising them to be Charismatics. I'm raising them in the Holiness Church. And this is what I want for them. This is
is the life I want them to live. Amen. I want them to live it. I want them to breathe it. Amen. I want them to cherish it. I want them to be as excited about it as I am. I don't want them putting on. I don't want them making, going through the motions. But I want it in every fiber of their being. I want them to believe that God is holy and we're to come out and be separate. And I want them to marry someone with those same convictions. Not somebody doing it just so they can get on the platform. Not somebody doing it just so the pastor don't have to sit them down. But I want them to marry someone that is sanctified in their spirit and sanctified in their soul and sanctified in their body. If this is the will of God. Hallelujah. Glory. Spurgeon said, if you're walking with God and you marry an unbeliever, it's like living your entire life trying to pull somebody up from two or three rungs down on a ladder. Amen. Is that the way that you want to spend your entire life? Amen. Trying to pull up your husband or trying to pull up your wife spiritually. That's not the plan of God. That's not the will of God. You marry somebody that's half-hearted. On Sundays, they're going to want to be at the lake. You're going to want to be in church. Amen. You marry somebody half-hearted, you're going to want to give tithes and offerings. They're going to want to go on vacation and spend that money. You start having children, they're going to want them in Little League. They're going to want them in cheerleading. They're going to want to do all kinds of worldly stuff. And you help me this morning. Amen. You're going to want to take them to the house of God. You're going to want to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And your entire marriage is going to be a rivalry. It's going to be a civil war inside of your heart, and that is not the plan of God, and that's not what God decrees. But God said, I'll give you the good steps. Amen. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Young folks, you hear me this morning, you better marry somebody that's real. You better marry somebody genuine. You better marry somebody that loves God just like you do. If you don't, you'll be in some of those meetings like too many of us pastors have had, when they say, oh, I wish I could do it over. Wish I could do it over. You don't get any do-overs. We'll talk about that in a minute, but you don't get a do-over. This is it. This is it. Numbers chapter number 25, when the people of God were marrying daughters of a strange land. Matter of fact, one of the Israelites brought one of those women into the camp. Something rose up inside of Phinehas. The Bible said Phinehas went into the tent and he destroyed both the Israelite and both of the Moabitess lady that was brought into the Israeli camp. And God honored that so much by saying that in Phinehas' lineage, I'll never cause the priesthood to depart. God was so honored and God was so pleased because someone was willing to take a stand in the sake of purity and to keep that godly lineage alive. He said, I'll bless Phinehas. Amen. Hear me this morning. Amen. If you'll walk in the counsel and the admonition of God. Amen. I believe God will bless you. I believe God will honor you. Amen. You've got to live right according to the book. Amen. The other day my wife talked about, she mentioned her public school testimony. But what she failed to tell you was in her 12th grade year, after 9th grade, when God started dealing with her in some convictions, and she stopped wearing pants and started wearing skirts to school in the 9th grade, the 10th grade, the 11th grade, and 12th grade, 4 years of a public school facing that ridicule. But in her 12th grade year, when they vote on different things, you know, most popular, the smartest, most intelligent, best looking, when they came to best dressed, when they came to vote on the girl that's the best dressed in the 12th grade class of that large public school, amen, guess who they selected and put in the yearbook as the best dressed girl? Amen. They chose my wife. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you'll stand up for God, I said, if you'll stand up for God, God will stand up for you. I've seen enough wishy-washy. I've seen enough in and out. I've seen enough up and down. I'm ready to see some some young folks that got their mind made up. I'm ready to see some young folks that are ready to sell out for God and live for God every hour of every day. How many of you young folks pray about who you're going to marry? I'm not praying you hope find somebody. You should be praying. God direct them. How many of you parents are praying? Because once you say, I do, well, I don't know if it's the will of God, but once you say, I do, it is then. It becomes the will of God then. Notice with me verse number 14. The foundation of your marriage. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Two words that Malachi uses describing the foundation of our marriage is number one, companionship, and number two, covenant. Hear me that this morning, preacher. Hear me that this morning. Hear me that. Hear me this morning, sir. She is thy companion. Hear me, young person. She is that partner, that associate. The same word is used throughout God's word to describe when ships move together, ships that are sailing together. Other times, historically, it was used of an instrument, a band of instruments that played together. Just, it was an orchestra. So it was showing us that there's unity and there's power in that relationship. And so Malachi says that she is thy companion during the demands of marriage and during both the delights and the difficult days, that she is that companion. Oh, we're in an hour where it seems like so many marriages are falling apart. We're in an hour where so many, amen, for whatever reason, just find it easier just to go down a different way or a different road. But it's God telling us that she is my companion. Amen. She is the one that is by my side. Amen. She is one there to enjoy the mountaintops of life and the good days. But on the bad days and the hard days, she is there as well. Amen. How many glad for your companion? How many glad for those that can share those experiences in life? Amen. But it is a covenant as well. Notice that word. Amen. It is an everlasting bond. It is that blending together when two shall become one. And God uses was a word that would never be broken. It was a word that's more than a contractual obligation. Well, as long as you make me happy, or as long as you don't burn the biscuits, or as long as you've got a job, or as long as you buy the house I want, it is a covenant coming together. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It is that relationship that God so breathed and God so burned. Amen. That two shall be extinguished, and God shall said they shall be one. Amen. I really believe if we're going to see revival in our churches, we're first going to see a revival in our homes. We're going to see a revival in our marriages. We're going to see a revival within the four walls of our homes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That foundation. That foundation. Statistically speaking, I'm not talking about our churches, but statistically speaking in America, those that go to church versus that don't go to church, the divorce rate is the same, whether people go to church or they don't go to church. Pornography rates are the same. Adultery rates are the same. Cohabitation rates are the same. Whether people go to church or whether they don't go to church. Now they can talk about having a big charismatic revival in America, but the data doesn't seem to back that up. Because the book tells us that God hates putting away. We understand that God hates adultery. And we understand God hates fornication. And we understand God hates pornography and homosexuality. But God hates divorce as well. I said God hates divorce as well. But in our hour, it can just be a $99 sign down the road from my church that says non-contested divorces, $99. And that's the world that we live in. But you hear the word of the Lord this morning. The word of the Lord says that God hates putting away. So God focuses upon the fidelity or the purity of our marriage. That God said, I want to give you the marriage that you want. I want to give you the home that you desire. I want you to raise godly children. I don't want you to raise your children then they go the way of the world. I don't believe you got to raise children then they sow their wild oats. Then come back into the house of God. I don't believe that at all. The greatest testimony is that you were raised in the house of God. And you never went out. And you never partook. But someone hear me this morning. Amen. God send a powerful revival to our families. God revive the fire of home. Amen. God send revival to our church. But God send revival to our families. Hallelujah. Malachi, I believe, was inserting in some of the text this morning, as some of his people were probably using Abraham as an excuse for some of the treacherous acts that they were committing. Almost as using Abraham as a license to do what they were doing. But friend, hear me this morning. As Abraham makes that misstep, as Abraham steps out on Sarah and makes that unfortunate, tragic consequence, you and I are still suffering today from the residue of that conflict between those two children, Ishmael and Isaac. It is God still sending tension between those two bodies. Amen. Hear me this morning. It's not going to be God's will and it's not going to be God's plan. Amen. To ever try to solve a spiritual solution in a fleshly manner. Amen. You've got to come to the altar. You've got to throw your head toward heaven and say, God, I need revival. I've not been praying. I've not been seeking God. My marriage needs revival. I can take you to a church or a camp meeting I preached a few years ago. I preached on the family on a Friday night of that camp meeting. God moved in such a way, there was a preacher and his wife that were struggling. They came into that altar. I didn't realize what all God did, but later he testified publicly that what God did that night just put them back on the right road. And he used the words, he saved our marriage. I think we'd be surprised when we come into the house of the Lord and the Spirit of God is moving and the Spirit of God and the rain is falling. But yet inside of certain pews, I think we'd be shocked to see some of the conflicts. I think we'd be shocked to see, amen, some of the wives that come into the house of the Lord with a discouraged countenance because of things that their husband has done that has brought shame and degradation. And she's trying to bear up under the Lord. And she's trying to be a faithful, committed wife before God. But yet that burden and that shame and that disconnect is causing great harm within their marriage. And I felt on this Saturday morning, compelled of the Holy Ghost, amen, to try to come in here to tell you, amen, that God wants to send revival to our families. God wants to send revival to our marriages. It's not God's will for your marriage to struggle. It's not God's will for you to live in conflict. It's not God's will for you to fuss and fight. It is not God's will for you to struggle with addictions and to struggle with pornography. It is not God's will, and it's not God's plan, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'd love God this morning to do a powerful, powerful work. Hallelujah. The number of divorces in our country, the highest percentage are not the newly married, but those that have been married 7 years or more. And the highest growing rate of divorce is those that have been married over 20 years. One of my best friends in another state, 25 years of marriage, 26 years. They got married the year before Beth and I got married. recently just decided to step away from his family, step out on his wife, and end it all after 26 years. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you walk away from a wife of 26 years. I don't know how you walk out of a house with a teenage girl crying, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, please don't go. Please don't go." I can take you to a preacher's boy, who years ago was counseled not to leave. But he stepped away from his wife and he divorced her, left his children. And they said the last day when he walked out of the house, his little children had their arms wrapped around their daddy's legs crying, "Daddy, don't go. Daddy, please don't leave us. Daddy, are you coming back? Daddy, will I ever see you again?" Friend, I don't know how someone gets so deceived. I don't understand how the devil can come in and disrupt a family so much. But I'm telling you this morning, hear the burden of my heart. Amen. I didn't come to cast stones. I didn't come to ridicule anybody. But I come to tell you this morning, amen, that God wants to give us an altar service that does more than just send the rain and does more than just bless us for a few minutes. God wants to put your marriage back on track. I said God wants to restore some stuff. I said God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the devil is a liar. I said in the name of Jesus, it's the devil that destroys marriages. It's the devil that causes divorce. It's the devil that causes adultery. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I'm come you might have life." Woo! Oh, holy, holy, holy. Oh, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord. How many love to see the Lord come help our families this morning? I know who just you're preaching to, preacher. They're sitting on the, hey, I have no idea who I'm preaching to. And it really makes me no difference. But I'm telling you this, friend, the hand of God is reaching out. The hand of God, it is not God's will. It's not God's plan, young folks, for you to marry some worldly girl. And young folks, when the girls are living holiness, and some Jezebel walks in, you're doing better than that. I don't even feel like preaching that. You guys are seeking after God, doing well. That's not where my heart's at right now. My heart's after some married folks. My heart's after some married folks right now. That's where I'm at right now. My heart's reaching for you right now. And I'm telling you, God wants to restore some stuff. It might be joy. It might be pain that's just been conflict that has been unresolved. Some things that have built up. Some things that have been ongoing. You say, "Well, this is not camp. This is not convention style preach." I understand completely what you say. But I understand where I'm at this morning. I understand the burden of my heart. And I've watched too many families. I've watched too many families be torn apart. And I tell you, friend, I don't like one dead service. And I'll push and I'll push to see revival. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, some of the ones that I've married, when I see their marriages fall apart, and I know I was in the office and did their counseling, I thought, "My God, what more could I have said?" When I'm the one that stood on the platform and pronounced them man and wife, and then I watched them go down to the divorce court, and their marriages split up, and now their children are bounced around like a bunch of ping pong balls. Amen. Hear my prayer this morning. Hear the pleading of my heart. It doesn't have to be you. I don't care the situation. I don't care the problem. I don't care at all what's gone on. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that's a God of restoration. There's a God of healing. There's a God of a second chance. I said God can bring revival back to your marriage. The same things I have watched some families split up over, I have watched other families work through. Hear me? You say, "Well, it's just too far gone." Some of the same things I've watched some fall apart, others have decided, "We got to work through this. We got to get through this. We got to get through this. And they did. And if you stepped into some of their churches today, you would not be able to pick out the ones that just a few years ago, that just a few months ago even, looked like their marriages were going to fall apart. Because when God restores something, when God puts something back together again, hallelujah. How many of God will do it right now on a Saturday morning in conviction? Bow your heads with me, would you? Holy, 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 holy. Father, give us an altar service right now. Give us an altar service right now. Give us an altar service right now. Lord, you know what needs to be done right now. There's two altar calls I want to give this morning. Number one, this will be the easy one possibly. Maybe young folks are more willing to step out. But young folks, we're going to give an altar call that you want to seek God. You want to find God's perfect will in your life. We'll do that in just a moment. But before we do, is there a family here that says, we need revival in our home? As Brother Peach comes to the piano this morning, is there a family this morning? Maybe, ma'am, you'd grab your husband. Or maybe, husband, you'd grab your wife's hand. And you say, we need revival. We need revival. We need revival. I'm not saying anything has happened. I'm just telling you, you know where you're at. And when he was talking about the dryness and the barrenness, he might as well have been talking about your own marriage. And you say, this is not the way we're going to live. We can't keep going this direction. We can't keep doing this. We can't. I feel like there's more than one couple this morning. I really do. I really do. But right now, right now, from the front to the back, side to side, you might have teenage children in this building. You want to get them. You come to this altar as a family and say, oh, God. Oh, God, we need revival. Maybe I've missed it by 1,000 miles. Maybe I've missed it by 1,000 miles. Church, are you praying? Church, are you praying? I don't know anybody's name, hardly, that I could even call. I can't put my finger on your nose and say, you're the family. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. I felt compelled strongly of the Lord to tell you God's going to send rain to your family. God will send rain to your family. God will send rain to your children. Sir, don't wait till we make a general altar call, then come on in. Do it right now. Make a step right now by faith. God, we're going to see revival today. We're going to see revival right now. Oh, Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. Lord, I want good things for my family. I want favor over my children. I want my children to walk in the joy of the Lord. I want my children to walk in the joy of the Lord, the peace and the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not God's will to live in conflict and tension. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. It's not God's plan. The devil is a disruptor. The devil is one. The devil is one. Tries to bring stress and division. The devil is one that causes divorce. Holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Making one more pass. Is this all? Is this everyone? Any other families right now? Holy, 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 holy. Any other families right now? I believe God's going to grant some victories this morning in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. That second altar call I'd like to give right now. Not just to every young person in this building, but those of you that are really, really praying.
about God's will in your life. You're really, really praying and you want God's perfect plan. You're not willing to settle. You're not willing to settle just to get married. But you want God's perfect plan. You want God's perfect peace. You want your steps to be ordered of the Lord. You realize it's a most serious commitment. And you want God to speak to you. You're willing to even change relationships. You're willing to even cut things off just to have God's perfect plan, God's perfect will in your life.